talking about the conversion of a good man. That's an odd title because automatically when you think of conversion, you think of changing someone, turning them from one course to another. If a man's a good man, why do you want to change him? Why not let him alone if he's a good man? But the man I want to talk about tonight was a good man from a moral standpoint, as some people are, and still not in a right relationship with God. This is a confusing point in the minds of a number of people. That's why I want to study it with you. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of Acts now, and I want to read the first 8 verses as a starting point. We're going to consider this whole chapter, not in minute detail, because that would take a long time, and we'll not do that. But I do want to study the chapter in general with you, and we'll divide it into subheadings to aid us in the study. First of all, it said there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now I want to stop there. We're going to read this passage in segments now and discuss it as we go along. First of all, I want to stop and talk with you about this man. Talk about the man Cornelius. He's identified, first of all, as a certain man of Caesarea. This was the military capital of what was called Coel-Syria, which embraced Palestine proper. Syria and Palestine was all administered by the Roman government from this vantage point. And so the governmental offices were here. And so Cornelius is assigned a duty here. Some of you people here understand what that means, being close to military base. He was assigned a duty here in the very capital of the occupation of Coel-Syria. Now, it was also said that he was a centurion. That means he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He's an officer, and he has 100 men under him. And not only that, but they are an elite group of soldiers. It was the band called the Italian Band. Many of the soldiers in the Roman army were mercenaries. They were from various regions or countries that the Romans had conquered, and they just hired out to the Romans to fight in their army. These men were genuine Italian soldiers. They were a special group of soldiers. And so Cornelius is over 100 of these elite soldiers. Furthermore, it was said that he was a devout man. That's interesting because it was said that down in verse 7, that when he got ready to send messengers after this Peter that he was told to go send for, it said that one of those that he sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier of those that waited on him continually. Not only was he said to be a devout man, but he was surrounded by some folks, evidently that were good people. The word devout simply means a pious man. He was a man who was conscientious, sincere about what he did. He was a man who generally in the public eye was looked upon as upright in his demeanor or his behavior. Now, this is a compliment to him because he is a military leader or a soldier in a land of occupation, and yet he's called a devout man. Sometimes people get away from home and forget who they are and what their responsibilities to God are. This man now is in an occupied territory, but he's still considered to be a devout man. Furthermore, it was said that he feared God with all his house. Not only was he a God-fearing man, had held God in respect, but he was a man as well. I don't know if he'd learned this because of his association with the Jews or what, but somehow he had come to the point where he recognized the true God And he respected him and wanted to please him. And not only was that true of him, but he had impressed that upon his house or his family, his household, probably consisting of his family and his servants. But his house also was also characterized as those who feared God. And then it said that he gave much alms to the people. And that simply means he was charitable. He gave benevolent aid to those who were in need. He had an eye of mercy for those who were in trouble. And so as he found people like that, he was free-hearted. He was willing to share with them what he had. And that's pretty good quality. And then it said he prayed to God. He not only recognizes the true God and fears him, reverences him. Not only is he said to be devout or pious in his demeanor. Not only is he an alms-giving man, but he's a praying man. I want to submit to you, there's not a man in Dayton or Xenia or this whole area that's any better from a moral standpoint than this man was. And so I raise the question again, why try to change this man? If everybody, then all of us could be described in terms like this. But there was something that he needed to do that he hadn't done. You see, all of the things that he described here, with the exception of the fact that it was said that he feared God and prayed to God, the other things had to do with his relations with his fellow men. And his relationship with God still was not what it needed to be because he had not yet heard and obeyed the simple terms of the gospel of Christ. Cornelius was a Gentile. And up to this point, the gospel effort had been confined to preaching among the Jews. The gospel began with the Jews on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. And it spread throughout Jerusalem and its environs and then down to the seacoast to Lydda and Joppa. And finally, now here we're going to have it brought to Caesarea, to the house of a Gentile. After this event, we begin to read in the 11th chapter of Acts of a congregation that was composed both of Jews and Gentiles. And that was in Antioch. So this is a turning point, a watershed event that we're dealing with here. I want you to look over in the 11th chapter of Acts for just a moment. We're going to come back here in the 10th chapter. But look to the 11th chapter now, down to verses 14 and 15. He was instructed to go and to send men after this Simon Peter, who would come, and in verse chapter 11, when he retells this incident, in verses 14 and 15, it said, send to Joppa, verse 13, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So, whatever good has been said about this man up to this point, he still was not saved. That is, he was not in a saved relationship with God. He had not heard the gospel of Christ. He knew about Jehovah, and he reverenced him in his heart, and he wanted to please him. But he still had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hadn't obeyed that gospel. And so there were some words that he needed to hear to add to what he already knew, that would help this man to come to an understanding of what he had to do in order to be saved. That means that he was spiritually in a lost condition. Now, that ought to tell us a good bit that some folks don't seem to want to understand in our day. And that is that it's possible to be religiously minded and to even be considered devout by those who know you, to be people who do good with what you have, and still not be in a saved relationship with God because you simply not yielded to the simple terms of the gospel of Christ. That's God's power to save everyone that believeth. And it's for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, this man's a good man, not a more noble man from a moral standpoint in this city or in this state or this nation than he was, but he was still a lost man. He needed the gospel of Christ. And so he was instructed, and we're introduced now to something else. He was instructed to send for Peter, but I want to talk to you now next about the memorial. It is said that when this angel of the Lord spoke unto him, or saw a vision, about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming into him, and saying, Cornelius, he said, what is it, Lord? He was afraid, that is, he recognized that this voice was something out of the ordinary. He sees this in the form of a vision. He knows it's not an ordinary occurrence, and so he's apprehensive about it. So the voice addresses him, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms I come up for a memorial before God. Now, hold your finger there and turn over to the 31st verse of this chapter. Cornelius relates, when Peter finally comes to his house, Cornelius relates this to him, and he said that this voice said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So, memorial and remembrance, we need to put those two together. When he said to him, your prayers and your alms are come up in remembrance or as a memorial before me, what did that mean? Well, a memorial commemorates something. It reminds of something. It reminded God of something. It brought something to God's remembrance. What was that? Well, God had promised in the Old Testament that the gospel would be sent abroad to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. For instance, in the second chapter of Isaiah, when Isaiah foretold the establishment of the kingdom of Christ, in Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 2, he said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that has to do with government, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Not just the Jews, but all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And then over in the book of Amos, the 9th chapter of Amos, and verses 15 and 16 long about there, there's a reference again to the fact that the Gentiles would see his righteousness and would be called by his name. God had made promise that the gospel message and the rule of the Messiah would extend not just to encompass the Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. And now the gospel has only been preached to the Jews. And Cornelius is the logical starting place for it to be preached to the Gentiles. You know, when the gospel began with the Jews in Acts the 2nd chapter, it said there were dwelling, Acts 2 and 5 says there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were Jews. Devout men. Devout Jews. It's interesting that now as the gospel is to be started among the Gentiles, God selected a devout man in his house. That's the place he started. A God-fearing man. People who wanted to do the right thing. These are the kind of people who are most apt to receive the truth and do something about it. And so this came up as a memorial before God. It was a reminder or a remembrance of the fact that God had promised for many years that this message now was going to be carried to the Gentiles. It was time for that to be done. In fact, even when Jesus was here, as he spoke to a Jewish audience, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That is, he's talking here about the Gentile people. And so the gospel was to be preached to them. Jesus had said just before he went back to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's account of it said, go and make disciples of all the nations. So far, they'd only gone to the Jews. Now, it was time for them to go to the Gentiles. And so all of this served as a monument or a memorial, a remembrance unto God that was to be done. Now, I want us to move from that to another area. And we'll do this in segments too. But there were some miracles that are involved in the conversion of the change of this man. And it's interesting to notice there are three of these miracles. We're going to discuss them. There's number one, number two, and number three, and what each one of them said. Now, we're introduced to miracle number one here in the reading that we had a while ago. In verse 5, the angel of the Lord said to Cornelius, and now send Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Miracle number one is the vision that appears to Cornelius. And in the vision, he is instructed to send. Miracle number one simply said, send for Peter. Interesting how this angel instructed him. I've talked to a few people in my life who said they'd had visitations from angels, but they couldn't remember what they said. They had some kind of a warm, glowing, syrupy feeling about it, but they couldn't recall anything that was specifically said. I want you to notice how specific, explicit, this angel was in what he said to Cornelius. And I want you to notice also that the angel did not tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. The angel didn't tell him that. The angel instructed him to send for a man who would come and tell him what to do. Well, let's read it again. He said, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. That's specific. That helps him to identify the man he's looking for. It said he lodgeth, or he's staying, with another man named Simon. So that would be another clue to help find him when he got down to this place. Send men to Joppa. He didn't just say, go look for a man someplace. Joppa. Go to the town of Joppa. And when you get there, I want you to look for a man whose name is Simon, but his surname is Peter. And he's staying in the house of another man named Simon, and this man is a tanner. He's involved in leather works. So that identifies Simon and his occupation. That wasn't all of it. Whose house is by the seaside. Now, that limits it. Well, didn't need to look the streets up and down through Joppa away from the sea. You start by the seaside. And then you start inquiring after a man by the name of Simon who's a tanner. And folks would know where a tanner was, a leather worker. They'd know how to find his place. But he told him specifically where to go, what town to go to, down by the seaside, who to look for, what the man's name was, the man's name, where he was staying. And he was in a house, and he said, this Simon Peter, he shall tell you words which you need to hear. He shall tell you what you ought to do. Now, ought then involves obligation. This isn't a matter now that's optional. It's obligatory. He'll tell you what you ought to do. And so, that having been said, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier of those that attended him, and declared to them all things that had occurred, and sent them to Joppa. So miracle number one simply said, it wasn't designed to save Cornelius. Miracle number one simply was to instruct him to send for Peter. Now, we're introduced to another miracle. Miracle number two enters the picture now, because the scene shifts away from Caesarea and the house of Cornelius down to Joppa, where Simon, whose surname is Peter, is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, that's the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about 6 hours, about noon, and he became very hungry. Most of us get that way around noon. He became hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, lunch wasn't ready yet. So while they made ready, he went up on the rooftop, evidently like so many houses in that region, flat-roofed houses. And he went up on the rooftop to pray about the 6th hour and was very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven. This is not an ordinary situation. Here's miracle number two. He saw in this trance, he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. He sees now a vision in this trance. Here this is, and it descends from heaven like a big sheet, and on it are all manner of animals. It said that wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, what's that about? Well, Peter was a devout Jew. He'd been raised a Jew. Now, he's a Christian now, but all of his life he had lived by the dietary regulations of the law of Moses. He had not eaten anything that was prohibited for the Jew to eat. There were some things that under the law of Moses, the Jew was not to touch, not to eat. And God made a very, very clear description of that and told the reason for it. He said the reason that he gave that legislation there in Leviticus 23 was to remind the Jew that as these animals had been separated unto them, that the ones that they could eat, they were separated and they were therefore holy unto them. They could use them, and others could not be. God said, the reason I did that was to cause you, every time you observe that regulation, to remember that I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God had separated the Jewish nation, looking unto the time of the coming of Christ, so that out of that one nation, this one individual of the seed of the stock of Abraham would come to bless all the nations of the earth. That's what the whole Bible's about. And so now, God said, I have separated you from other nations that you should be mine. And to help them remember that, he gave them the regulations about what they could and couldn't eat. And Peter had observed that. He said, Lord, here are all these, on this sheet, all sorts of four-footed things and creeping beasts of the earth. And some of them are evidently things that were not lawful under the Mosaic law for a Jew to eat. Now, of course, Peter's not under the Mosaic law anymore. But this had been his way of life up to this point. And so he said, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Well, now, this wasn't all just about diet. There's more to it than that. The Lord was trying in this miracle to teach Peter a lesson. Well, let's read on. He said, the voice spake unto him the second time. What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. If God cleansed it, don't you call it common or unclean. And that was done three times. And the vessel then was received up again into heaven. Now, we're going to get to the point of this miracle. While Peter doubted in himself, as he was reflecting what all of this meant, God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. While he's trying to figure out what that's all about, God's preparing the way for him now to go to Cornelius. He said, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. They got down to Joppa and they started asking questions. Where's the house of Simon, who is the tanner, that lives down by the seaside? And while they were making inquiry, finally they came and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them. What was the purpose of miracle number two? Miracle number two is the trance into which Peter fell when he was on the rooftop at noon, and he saw this sheet let down from heaven with all these animals on it. What did miracle number two say? Miracle number two simply said to Peter, see, the first miracle is addressed to Cornelius. Send for Peter. The second miracle is addressed to Peter. And it said, go with them. That's the point of it. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, something needs to be said here, both to the credit of Cornelius and Peter. They did not argue with a heavenly visitor in either case. They complied without contention, without disputing. They did what they were told to do. Now, an interesting development happens here. Go with them doubting nothing. So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What's the cause? Wherefore you come? Why'd you come looking for me? And they related what had happened to Cornelius. And this is interesting about Cornelius. We're talking about him being a good man. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, is what his servants were saying. A just man, one that feareth God, and here's another ingredient added, of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now that's remarkable because he is a soldier in the Roman army, over 100 men, entrusted with the job of keeping the peace in an occupied land, and yet the very people that he's there to keep subjected to Rome looked upon him as a man of good report. He was of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He must have been a good man. And he said he was warned from God by an holy angel, to send unto thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, showed hospitality to them, brought them in. They stayed overnight, and on the next day, the morrow, Peter went away with them. See, miracle number two accomplished its purpose. Go with them. So the next day, Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, I want you to notice that. Turn over to the 11th chapter and look at verse 12, and we can tell from that how many of these brethren went with him. Peter related this event, told it over later to some of his Jewish brethren, said, the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me to Joppa. These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So chapter 10 says that there were some of the brethren, certain brethren from Joppa, went with him, accompanied him. Chapter 11 tells us how many. There were six of them. Now keep that in mind, because that's going to be important when we get down here to miracle number 3 that happens later at the house of Cornelius. I want us to leave that blank right now. We're going to get back to miracle number 3 in a little bit. But I want us to come back now to talk about the messenger. I want to talk about Peter just a little bit. Who is the messenger that is sent now to teach the Gentiles for the first time? You remember Jesus had said in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He said to Peter, Peter had said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, Peter, you've answered correctly. Upon this rock, the truth that you've acknowledged that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail, it will not prevent the building of it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now later on, that same charge was given to all of the apostles about binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 18, that's addressed to all of the disciples. But Peter was the one who was given the keys. Given, what do you use keys for? You use keys to open things. That's what. It was Peter whose sermon is recorded in the second chapter of Acts. Now, all of them preached, but we have Peter's the only one whose message is reported in the second chapter of Acts. So here's the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles, to the Jews. It was Peter who said unto them on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off." That took into account people like Cornelius. They were among those who were far off. The Jews were nigh. The Gentiles were the ones far off. So he said, "The promise is to you Jews and your children, and to them that are afar off," Gentiles, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so Peter now is the one, the same one who said to the people, to the Jewish people on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Now Peter is the one chosen to be sent to bring this message for the first time to a Gentile audience. And so the Lord sent him, and he faithfully went to do what he was told to do. It's interesting, though, that after the church had been established all this time, and after Peter himself had said, "The promise is unto you and your children and them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," it still took two miracles to get him over there, and another miracle to convince the Jewish brethren to accept what took place. You talk about racial prejudice. They had some of that to deal with, didn't they? Well, let's read on. When he got to the house of Cornelius, Peter was a faithful servant of the Lord, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he came with the keys. He came to open something, to open the door of faith unto the Gentile people. And that's exactly what took place, because later in the 11th chapter, when Peter rehearsed this to some of his Jewish brethren who questioned him about what he had done in going over there and going into the home of a Gentile and eating and associating with them, which Jews were not supposed to do, then Peter recounted all of this, and in verse 18 it said, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So here's a man now who's faithful to his task. He's willing to go do what God told him to do. He didn't understand fully everything about this sheet and the animals on it and the things unclean on it to him. But God said, "What I have cleansed, don't you call common. You go and teach these people." And so he went with these men. When he came to the house of Cornelius. Now I want us to talk about the meeting. This is an interesting meeting. Here comes Peter, a Jew, with six Jewish brethren in tow, led by a soldier and two household servants of Cornelius. And when they got to the house of Cornelius, a gathering took place. There's already a people assembled. And who were these people? Well, look now back in the 10th chapter again, and we're introduced to that. In verse 24, It said the next day, the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Two things about that. One, Cornelius was concerned not only about doing right and following the instruction of the heavenly visitor who said, send for this man who will come and tell you words whereby you shall be saved. He believed that. That this man was coming to tell him words from God by which he would be saved. And he not only wanted to know it, he wanted his friends to know it, and he wanted his family to know it. And it tells me something else. It tells me he had influence on them. When he invited them to come, they took him seriously. And they came to study with him. I remember one time going over into Ontario, Canada. And the brethren down at Jordan, Ontario, had put some newspaper articles in several city town papers up and down through the province of Ontario. And they got good response from a little place called Bancroft, way on up in northern Ontario. And they had several people take Bible correspondence courses up there. And they called me and asked if I had a free week in my schedule that I could come up there. And I did. So I went, and they said, we want you to go up there. We don't have any place for you to hold a meeting except in people's living rooms or kitchens. We want you to go up there and hunt up these people that have taken and finished our Bible correspondence course. We'll supply you with the addresses of these people and how to find them. And you go up there and settle in and spend a couple of days visiting these people and see how many studies you can set up, and then spend the rest of the week conducting those studies. I got to one fellow's house one night, and there were 14 people assembled in his living room. He'd gathered in there to study the Bible with me. I took a great big old chart and hung it up on the wall in his living room and took the Bible, and we had, there must have been 75 or 80 scriptures on that chart, and we studied through that, and they all stayed right there, and they had their Bibles. And I thought about this case here with Cornelius, that man had influence. He invited his friends. Some of them were relatives, and they came. Well, Cornelius had friends, and he had relatives, and he had influence with them because he was a devout man. He's a man of reputation. And so he's gathered them together. Here's the meeting. And I want you to notice the attitude of the ones who are gathered. First of all, when Peter came in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. That's interesting. I wonder if Peter had just a slight temptation just for a few moments to kind of enjoy that. Just let him go ahead and stay down there a little while and kind of enjoy all this adulation. No, there's no indication of that. Peter corrected him. That was a good start. That was a necessary start. Peter said, now we've got to get something straight here. I'm not here to be worshipped. I am a man like you are. Now worship me. Well, Cornelius then, Peter said to him, now, as he talked with him and found many that would come together, he said, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, that is, socialize, and to come in, that is, to come into the home and so forth, of one of another nation. Now, Peter's beginning to understand something. He's beginning to understand what that sheep meant with all the animals on it. When God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call common? Peter begins to see now that God wasn't talking about animals, he's talking about people. He said, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. How'd God show him that? Well, he showed him that with that great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down that he saw in the trance. And so now you see Peter understands what that was about. It was about going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them. And it took that miracle to get him to go with him. All right, he said, now therefore, I came to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He said, now I was over there and you sent for me. And I've made this trip up here from Joppa. I've come. Why did you send for me? That's a good question. You know, that's a good starting place when a preacher comes to preach to an audience or a congregation who's been sent for. Why did you send for me? That'd been a good question for me to ask here Sunday morning, wouldn't it? About 4 or 5 years ago, you brethren wrote me a letter and said, put us in your meeting schedule. We want you to, we set this date. And this is the week, and here we are. Why did you do that? What did you expect out of me? What did you want me to do when I got here? What did you expect to do when I got here? Peter said, now you sent for me, and I've come. Here we are. Why? Why are we here? Why did you send for me? I've used that as a starting place sometimes when I've gone to do what's called located work with a congregation. When you first go to start the first Sunday, just get up and preach on, why did you send for me? What are we going to do here? That's a good starting place to clear the air of some things so we can all understand each other and understand what our purpose and motive ought to be and how we're going to get this done. Well, Peter said, you sent for me and I've come. Why did you send for me? And so Cornelius said, now Cornelius goes into a review of what happened. Repeats the very things that are said earlier in the chapter about the vision that he saw. And then he said, I was told to send for you. And he said, immediately there, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. He said, I sent for you and you've come, and I'm so glad you came. You've done well that you've come. Now, therefore, I want you to notice this. Now, therefore, are we all here present to hear all things. What is that all things? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Didn't come to hear a sermon on politics, social relations, how to feel good about yourself. Didn't come to hear pop psychology. We have come together, he said, to hear. The reason we've come and the reason we sent for you is that the Lord said you would tell us words whereby we could be saved. And we sent for you to come and tell us those words, and we're here before God. Oh, if we could get every audience to understand that. We've come before God. God sees us tonight. He knows what we're here for. He knows what our motive is in being here. Is this a matter of routine? You're just afraid somebody will talk about you if you don't come? Preacher will get up and criticize you when the meeting's over if you didn't come? Or the elders will get on your case? Or is it just a social gathering? No, he said, we've come to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're in the presence of God, and we want to hear what God wants you to say. Well, that gets us to the message. To the message that was preached. You know, the message that's preached in this chapter, when the gospel now for the first time is taken to a Gentile audience, is the same essential message that was preached in the second chapter of Acts to a Jewish audience. Peter started out in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons. God, that's a vital point to get. And some of us haven't got it yet. We still don't understand. We just don't get it. Of a truth, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. We act sometimes like we think that the gospel is the sole property of the upper middle class of American society. And I want to tell you the gospel is for the whole world, for the Jew and the Gentile alike. And Jesus said the Son of God came into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. God is no respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either. Language, race, financial standing, social status have nothing to do with it. God is no respecter of persons, and we can't be. Then he said, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He said, God's taught me that. The word which God sent to the children of Israel. Now he goes back to the beginning when the gospel was preached to the Jews. The same word that was brought to the children of Israel, he said. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Well, when Peter preached to the Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2:36, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He preached the Lordship of Christ. And that's what he preached to Cornelius. He's Lord of all. And he said, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You remember in John 3 and 2, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2 and 22, this Jesus of Nazareth is a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also are now preaching the same thing to the house, to the Gentiles here at the house of Cornelius. God was with him. And Peter said, we are witnesses of all things. We here, I take to involve Peter and the other apostles of the Lord who were his chosen witnesses to be sent out into all the world to preach the gospel. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews. What Peter's getting across here is that he's not going to tell them hearsay. Idle tales or fables. We are witnesses. I am a witness, Peter said. That implies that there were more witnesses than Peter. Peter was one, but there were others. We is plural. Well, it is. The word we is plural. And he said, we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they, the Jewish people, they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Well, he preached that to the Jews in Acts 2. He said, you crucified the Son of God and he was buried. But he said, God raised him from the dead. And he said, that was according to what the prophets had said should come to pass. Raised him up to sit at his own right hand. And he said, he raised him, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter's an eyewitness to all of that. He commanded us to preach unto the people. Just before he went back to heaven, he did that very thing. He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. But in Luke 24:47, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so that's exactly what he's talking about. He commanded us to preach to all people and to testify that it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. There's going to be a judgment. The Jew will come to it. The Gentile will come to it alike. He said to him, give all the prophets witness. Jesus Christ answered all the demands of prophecy, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Don't you notice this remission of sins? He's preaching the remission of sins. And he said, he that believeth on him shall have that. Now, does that mean that believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that mentally accepting that premise is all that's involved in this? No, we need to consider other things. He's preaching the same message he did on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:47, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. So whatever was preached to the Jew was also to be preached to the Gentile. What did it include? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. That was to be preached into all the world, to every creature, to the end of time. So what was to be preached to all people in all the world for the remission of sins? What were they to believe? They were all to believe the same thing in the Christ of the gospel. They were to repent of their sins alike. And then they were to be baptized for the remission of their sins in order that they might be added to the body of Christ. Now, or to Christ. That same message was to all of them. That's what's meant here when he said repentance, that you should receive the remission of sins. Believe he that believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Believeth here comprehends the whole process, everything that's involved. In obedient faith to the Lord, same thing that was preached to the Jews. Now, while we're ready to go back here and backtrack for miracle number 3. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Now I want you to notice something. The angel spoke to Peter. The angel spoke to Cornelius. The the angel didn't tell Cornelius what to do. He said, you send for Peter, he'll tell you. And now the Holy Spirit here does not do what he is said to do in this passage in order to save Cornelius and his house. He was to send to Joppa to get Peter to tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Peter is preaching the saving words here in this context. But now while he's preaching, it said the Holy Spirit fell on those that heard the word. Now watch. And they of the circumcision. Who are they? Those are those six Jewish brethren that came with Peter. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now watch. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What was the purpose of all of this? The purpose of all of this was to convince the Jewish brethren who came with Peter to receive these people. To receive them. That's the purpose of this miracle. It wasn't to save them. That's not what it was for. It was to convince them, provide evidence, that they were to receive the message of the gospel and be saved just like the Jews were. And that's the use that was made of that. I want to leave that just for a moment. Turn with me back to that 11th chapter. Peter is later called on the carpet by his Jewish brethren because he went over there to the house of Cornelius. And he had to explain his action. Now look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 11. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, one translation says the same gift, as he did unto us. I want you to notice two words. Pronoun them, pronoun us. Them refers to the Gentiles. Us refers to the Jews. Peter is talking to Jews in chapter 11. The gospel was preached for the first time to the Jews, to the Gentiles, that he did when the gospel was preached the first time to the Jews. Who was I to get in the way of that and withstand God's, or frustrate God's purpose? And so when they heard this, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What did miracle number 3 accomplish? It convinced the Jewish brethren to accept these people, to receive them as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the 10th chapter, right to the end. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Now, who would have done that other than these six brethren that came with you? Who would have done that? They'd have been the only ones that would have gotten away. He said, can any man forbid water? What about it, brethren? Is there any reason why we can't baptize these people? Can any man forbid water? Here's water baptism. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. When the gospel began with the Jews on the day of Pentecost, it empowered the apostles to preach in other tongues, other languages they hadn't studied. It's a miracle. And now the gospel is preached for the first time to the Gentiles, and they are empowered to speak with tongues and to magnify God. And so he said, now who can forbid these people being baptized? And verse 48 says he commanded them. Baptism wasn't an optional thing. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I know that's water baptism because verse 47 says, who can forbid water? And he commanded them to be baptized. You know, baptism is not just a nice thing you can do if you want to and leave off if you don't. It's a commandment of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they wanted him to stay with them for certain days. No wonder. How could they let this man go who had come and brought them words whereby he and all his house could be saved? Well, that's the conversion of a good man. Here was the man, a good man. Here was the memorial that went up before God. Here were three miracles that were involved. Miracle number 1 said, send for Peter. Miracle number 2 said, Peter, go with them. Miracle number 3 to these Jewish brethren said, you receive them. as brothers in the Lord. The messenger was faithful to his task. The meeting was a good one. They came for the right motive. Hear all things commanded of God. They were told what to do, and they did it. And they became Christians and received the remission of their sins. Now would you get your hymn books and turn to the Psalms, Benny Miles. I want to ask you a question. Do you have the same kind of a disposition toward the will of the Lord that this man had? Do you come here tonight to hear things commanded of God? We've studied from the text of God's word. We've studied both what Jews and Gentiles alike had to do to be accepted by God. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's what you have to do, what all of us have to do. God is no respecter of persons. He has the same gospel message for everybody, including you. And if you haven't repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then you're not a believer in Christ. That's what it constitutes to believe in God unto salvation. That's what the Jews had to do. That's what the Gentiles had to do. That's what we all have to do. And we've planned this meeting for one reason, to encourage you to do that. Baptistry's ready. We've got garments ready here to help you in being baptized into Christ if that should be your desire tonight. You've not been faithful in serving Him, and you need to make a public statement about that before the congregation here. The invitation's offered to you as well, and we're going to stand together and sing. We ask you to respond right now. Come to the front as we sing.